So who here likes Elvis? Which, is this on? Yes, now it is. Okay. Who here likes Elvis? All right. I bet none of you like Elvis as much as a guy named Dennis Wise, who idolizes Elvis and actually became an Elvis impersonator. And one of the things that he did was had a plastic surgeon change his hairline and his face so that he would more closely resemble Elvis. And he is the person who has done Elvis impersonations more than anyone else, over 10,000 performances. As a result, he's gotten some notoriety, and he was interviewed one time from some reporters, and they asked him about his adoration of Elvis. And he said, well, I first got to know about Elvis when I was 5 years old, and I have every record that he has ever made. I have pictures of him in the thousands. I even have some books that are written in Japanese and Chinese. And I have some leaves from his front yard. Now, Dennis Wise never got to see Elvis up close and personal. He did say that he attended four of his concerts. And one time he said, I stood on the wall of Graceland for over 12 hours hoping to get a glimpse of him. But he had so many people surrounding him that I never got to see him. Now, as you know, Graceland is Elvis's estate. So what a sad kind of thing that is, standing for hours outside Graceland and never getting to see the king. Once there was a studious monk in a cloistered convent in Erfurt, Germany, who wanted desperately to see God. And he followed what he had been taught by the church of that time to do what was required for God to be with him. He fasted, keeping himself from food. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He read the Bible often, and the Bible was written in Latin at the time, so it shows that he was a learned man. He was one of the people who could read and write. He went to confession. And he confessed, and he confessed, and he confessed to the priest who was behind that confessional wall, but never felt that he had done enough. Sometimes he'd spend hours in the confessional and then leave and say, oh, God must be so proud of me that I spent so much time confessing my sins. Oh, no, the sin of pride. And then he'd have to head right back to the confessional. But he even did some very bizarre things. He deprived himself of sleep. He did practice self-flagellation, meaning that he beat himself, and he would lie in the freezing cold. All of this to try to get God to notice him and see him as a worthy person. There was no joy in Martin Luther's faith. He was obsessed by the fear of hell, and he was a very wretched man. In a sense, he was standing on his own wall, outside God's Graceland, but never got a glimpse of the king, held back by his own sense of unworthiness. But then in the spring of 1513, Luther's eyes were opened to the truth from Scripture when he was reading the passage that we had today from Romans. And he finally got it, that God does it, faith accomplishes it because of what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection. That is what puts us right with God. So Luther learned that Christian faith is more about what we do for God, and not so much about what we do for God, but what God has done for us. Because the church of that time kind of made it seem as if God was passive and we human beings had to be active. In other words, God was on God's throne reigning, and all the people needed to be scurrying around doing everything possible to get God to notice them and see them as worthy and keep them from hell. But Luther understood, finally, from reading this Romans passage that he'd read many times before, that it is God who is active and we who are passive. God is doing everything for us, and we receive. This is the truth that Luther said set him free. Now, salvation is what this describes, or justification. And they are churchy words that we toss around that are often misunderstood, particularly the word salvation, because it's been hijacked by our conservative Christian brothers and sisters to mean only one thing, that salvation is accepting Jesus as your personal savior so that you will not go to hell. But salvation and justification are so much more than that, so many layers. For instance, salvation is forgiveness. Salvation is restoration. Salvation is rescue. Salvation is that God pronounces you worthy. Salvation is resurrection and new beginnings from whatever sin we might have done or anything that the world has done to us. And salvation, therefore, gives us mission and a purpose that is to please God and no longer to appease God. Luther was all about appeasing until he finally got it, and then he could go on to pleasing. But still, people don't understand grace. I grew up as a Lutheran, born and bred, and I didn't understand grace until I was in college and exposed to fundamentalist Christianity. I'm ever grateful to them for explaining and helping me understand grace, but then they started to put restrictions on it. Then here's a story of a student named Zach. He was in studying youth ministry at Hannibal LaGrange College in Missouri, and a lesson, unforgettable lesson on grace. He said that he left work early the day of his final exam so that he could do some last-minute study, and when he walked into the classroom, all the students had their heads in their books studying as well for their youth issues class final. And then the professor came in and said, "We're going to do a little review," and began to talk to them about things, and almost all of it was on the study review sheet, but a few things that were not. So that Zach and the students were like, "Where did this come from?" And the professor said, "Well, it's material that's in the book, and you're responsible for what's in the book, right?" Well, they couldn't argue with that. And Zach's anxiety level went up. And then the professor went desk to desk and put the exam down on each person's place, face down, and said, "Don't flip it over until everyone has their tests and I say go." So everyone had their tests. He said, "All right, you may begin." Zach flipped his over and he looked at it and he looked at it, and every single answer had been filled in. And he thought, "This is odd," and he looked around at all of the other students and the same thing. And at the very back of the test, he read the following: "This is the end of the final exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. You have just experienced grace." And then the professor went desk to desk and with each student and said, "What was your grade?" "An A." "Did you deserve this grade?" And some of the students said yes. And then the follow-up question was, "Did all your studying help you get this grade on this test?" And they all had to say no. And Zach, later reflecting on this, said, "I'm not a crier by any stretch of the imagination, but I had to fight back the tears when I was answering those questions to realize what the Creator had done for me in offering me grace in life." And afterwards, the professor said, "Now, why did I do this?" "It's because all through this semester, I have been trying to help you students understand grace, because if you're going to work with teenagers in the church, you need to pass it on. But I could tell by the conversations and the questions that you really didn't get it and that you needed to experience it. And my hope is that somewhere in your life, you too have experienced grace. That you are not standing outside Graceland, but that you have actually entered it. Because entering it is freedom. My mother grew up in a household where she was not allowed to play cards. Her maternal grandparents lived in the house, and they were Pentecostal Christians, and card playing was the work of the devil. My mother told me she used to play solitaire on the sly in her bedroom. But some of you maybe grew up in homes where you had restrictions as well as to what it was to be a good Christian, such as no going to the movies, no drinking, obviously no swearing, no premarital sex, that you had to wear your hair a certain way or your dress had to be a specific type, a skirt, a specific height. All of these restrictions on what it is to be a good Christian. But that's really not freedom, is it? Luther entered Graceland and he got past all the restrictions of his day and he entered freedom, which he said was joy. And that got him past needing to appease God, to just do things to please God. And he was no slacker. It's not like, oh, well, now God loves me just the way I am and I can just cruise through life. No, Luther wrote 125 hymns, including A Mighty Fortress that we sang today. He wrote thousands of works and pamphlets. He translated the Bible into German so that people could read it in their own language for the first time. Because he moved from merely doing good to bearing fruit. We can do good, and sometimes it can be drudgery, and we really have to keep at it to keep doing that good. But bearing fruit comes naturally from our hearts. I experienced grace one time when I attended the Florida Bahamas Synod Assembly, which is a gathering of all the Lutheran congregations of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in our state once a year. And there's always a keynote speaker who addresses the hundreds of people who are there. And one year, the keynote speaker was a singer, musician, songwriter, which was very different because he not only spoke, he sat at the piano and he played and he sang for us and he told wonderful stories. He was terrific. He was engaging. He was funny. He was powerful. And he is blind. His name is Ken Medema, M-E-D-E-M-A. You can find him on YouTube. Ken Medema. And he told a powerful story. He said that he had been invited to be the guest performer at a rather staid and upright formal congregation, Presbyterian, I believe, in New England. And that he was to be there for their Sunday morning worship. And he said, because of that, I wrote a special song just for this congregation that I would perform for them that day. And he played a little bit of it for us. It sounded like a classical music type of hymn, not unlike A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And he thought that it would go over very well. Well, he needed to get there the day before, so Saturday night, the youth group happened to be having a dance, and they invited him to attend. So Ken was sitting there, listening to the music, and enjoying hearing the laughter of the young people. And then a girl came over to him and engaged him in conversation. He found out she was 14 years old, and then she said, "Would you like to dance?" And he said right away his anxiety level went way up because he had grown up in a restrictive Christian household where you were not allowed to dance. So he said, no, you see, I've never danced before. I never learned. You see, I grew up Christian Reformed and dancing wasn't allowed. And he found himself kind of rambling, trying to make an excuse for I don't want to dance. And then she said, "Well, would you like to dance?" And she took him by the hand and encouragingly brought him out on the dance floor. And he loved it. He said that it was so expressive and free that he could not believe the experience in his life. So he went back to his hotel that night and he wrote a different song for that congregation, that upright, formal congregation. She asked me to dance. I'd never tried dancing before. I had visions of everyone laughing us right off the floor. No, I protested, I just wouldn't be any good. She gently persisted, and finally I told her I would. Unforgettable, she was the fresh breath of spring on a cold winter's day. Unforgettable, she taught this singer to sing in a whole new way. Christ asked me to dance, and I'd never tried dancing before. I had visions of saints and angels laughing us right off the floor. No, I protested, I just wouldn't be any good. He gently persisted, and finally I told him I would. Unforgettable, he was the coming of spring on my cold winter's day. Unforgettable, he taught this singer to sing in a whole new way. Can you see, 500 years ago, a monk behind those cloistered convent walls dancing? He had tried so hard and for so long to do what he thought God wanted. And finally he realized, I cannot measure up. God has already stamped me with God's seal of approval. And Martin Luther made an unforgettable entrance into Graceland. I hope you'll join him there. Amen.